Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, January 14th, 2020, Psalm 23.
You all look cold tonight. I had to even check the thermostats. Everything is set the way it normally is, but you all look cold. I know you live in Las Vegas and your blood is thinned out and you think this is cold, but this is not cold. My brother called and they got 6 inches of snow in Seattle. Temperatures in the 20s in Seattle. That doesn't happen in Seattle very rarely. 6 inches of snow, temperature in the 20s. And I told them it's that damn global warming. Which is nothing but a total, absolute lie. It's just an attempt to gain power. And that's what the whole world is utilizing that. And the Democratic Party, they're so far out. They're trying anything to gain power. But global warming is a lie. Anyway, it's a lot colder in other parts of the country. But you come in here, I got to looking. Amanda went and got a coat. You guys got coats. Now Gary, he's hot-blooded. He took his coat off. So, all right, well, we are starting a new class. New study, Psalm 119 is over, and we begin a new study. We will be in the Psalms. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Some of you are looking very smug, like you knew it was going to be Psalm 23. The only one I heard say that was Harlan back there. He said Psalm 23. And he was actually right. First time in 100 years. Psalm 23. And in preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and for your matchless grace. We thank you that by your amazing grace you have preserved the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word. That spiritual food which gives us momentum and growth to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth to advance from a baby to adolescence to spiritual maturity, that we might glorify Thee. And as we fellowship in the Word this evening, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. This is the January-February issue of Israel, My Glory. And I've explained to you that the persecution of Christians and Jews is worldwide. It's all over the world. And this is in Australia. Anti-Semitism in Australia. Melbourne, Australia, where a Jewish boy was forced to kiss the shoes of a Muslim classmate, and a 5-year-old Jewish boy was called a cockroach, a Jewish cockroach. This is in Australia. 2 Jewish students have been taken out of school after being the targets of anti-Semitic bullying in 2 separate incidents. In one case, a 12-year-old Jewish schoolboy at Cheltenham Secondary College in Victoria was forced to kneel down and kiss the shoe of a Muslim boy after 9 children ages 12 and 13 circled him in a Melbourne Park and threatened him with violence. In a separate instance, the 5-year-old boy at Hawthorne West Primary School was called a Jewish cockroach and a dirty Jew. He was chased continuously to the bathroom and laughed at for being circumcised, to the point that he started to wet himself in class rather than use the toilet. Adam Carey, who reported on the incidents for The Age, a Melbourne daily newspaper, said the shoe kissing was filmed and photographed and then shared on social media. The mother of the 5-year-old told the Australian Jewish News that her son was so distraught by the abuse that he literally fell down on the floor and said, "Mommy, you shouldn't love me. I'm a worthless Jewish rodent. I'm vermin." The school's solution was to let the child use a different bathroom, rejecting the mother's suggestion to educate students about anti-Semitism. They refused. The 12-year-old's mother told The Age that one of the most disturbing aspects of the other children's insults was the way they mirrored the anti-Semitic language of the Holocaust. The words, "you dirty Jew" and "Jewish cockroach," they are such cliches. "I grew up with Holocaust survivors," she added. "I used to go to the synagogue with my uncle who was a Holocaust survivor. And those were the words, literally, he was taunted with when he was 5 years old." The school has refused to act because the anti-Semitism and the bullying did not take place on school grounds. Devere Abramovich, chairman of B'nai B'rith's Anti-Defamation Commission, told the Australian Jewish News, "The incidents are part of widespread anti-Semitic bullying in the country schools. There is mounting evidence that families are being forced to take their children out of public schools and to enroll them in separate Jewish day schools due to a growing sense of insecurity and fear that their children will be harmed simply because they are Jews." That's in Australia. It's in America. It's all over the world. Jews and Christians face persecution and bloodshed all over planet Earth. And one of the things that we pray for, at least I don't know the other groups, but I know our group, is we pray for the persecution and bloodshed of Christians and Jews all over the world, that God would put a wall of fire around them. And our heart goes out to this. It goes on all the time. In fact, there are so many incidents in here. I was reading them, and it just... some of them will make you sick. What they are doing to Christians. Slaughtering Christians. Killing the wives of pastors, or a Baptist pastor. Took the wife and broke her leg so that she couldn't get away. And then they came and beat her in the head with a metal instrument and killed her. She was the wife of a Baptist pastor. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And these were Muslims that came in and took them right out of their home and did this. And it goes this over and over again. And yet you never hear about it. If it wasn't for Christian, like Israel My Glory, that write about these things, or Voice of the Martyrs, why, you would never hear. Well, we are going to be studying Psalm 23. It's only six verses. You see, it's only six verses, so we'll be done next week. Probably not. And Psalm 23 was written by David as the human author. Six verses. It's written by a spiritually mature believer. It's written by a believer who was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. He was an honorable shepherd, taking care of his dad's sheep. And he writes about the great shepherd. And he writes about the great shepherd that he knows and he loves. And the interesting thing about this, he's writing this as a result of the Absalom revolution. His own son, it was his oldest son, he loved him dearly, but his own son joined in a revolution to overthrow his father. And David barely escaped with his life. He barely escaped with his life. Was driven out of the palace. Everything was left behind. A few loyal friends went with him. And they're surviving out in the desert. And while he was out in the desert with a few of these loyal friends, David wrote three different psalms. And one of the psalms he wrote was the 23rd Psalm. And when you understand the background, it makes this even way, way more powerful. This occurred a long time ago when I first... I've been here 43 years. And I've seen the grace of God and the faithfulness of God here for 43 years. Absolutely amazing. When I first came here, they had some type of an award ceremony in California. I believe it was with people that were in the entertainment industry. About 40 years ago, it was better than it is now. It wasn't great then, but it was better than it is now. And one of the people after they received his award, he then opened it up to the audience to ask him questions. And he answered several questions, and then someone in the audience called out, "Would you recite the 23rd Psalm?" And he said, "Sure, I'll recite the 23rd Psalm." And he started, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And he just went on, went right through it. And the people, they just roared. They applauded and cheered and thought it was fantastic that he recited the 23rd Psalm. And then this entertainer said, "Who asked that question?" And an elderly man raised his hand and he said, "Sir," he said, "would you come up here with me?" So he got up and went up on the stage next to the entertainer. And then he said to the elderly man, he said, "Would you recite the 23rd Psalm for me?" He said, "I'd be glad to." And he started, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." And when he got done reciting the 23rd Psalm, it was totally quiet. Not one word. The entertainer came up and he put his arm around the old man. And he said to all the people out in the audience, he said, "I know the 23rd Psalm, but this man knows the shepherd." You know, there's a lot of Christians that know the 23rd Psalm, but they don't know the shepherd. When we get done studying this, I hope you come to know the shepherd. Anybody can memorize a 6-verse psalm. It's something else when you love the shepherd, when you know the shepherd, when that shepherd is the most important love of your life. Then it's totally different. And that's the person who wrote this psalm. David, the most important love of his life was the shepherd, Jesus Christ. And even though he is at the lowest point in his life from the human viewpoint, he barely escaped with his life from the palace. He's living out in the desert with nothing. He writes Psalm 23. He wrote it while he was out there. He put the music to it. And then he and his loyal friends sang it. They sang it. This is their favorite. They would sing Psalm 23. So by way of introduction, one, Psalm 23 is the testimony of a spiritually mature believer, David. David, as he writes this, is a spiritually mature believer. He knows the shepherd, Jesus Christ, and he loves the shepherd, Jesus Christ. Two, Psalm 23 is the testimony of a believer that has had virtue love brought to completion in his heart. 1 John 2:5. He has personal love for God the Father and impersonal love for all. He loved his son, Absalom, with great impersonal love. And it broke his heart when Absalom died the sin unto death. It broke David's heart. But Absalom was a reversionist. Absalom did not love the shepherd, Jesus Christ. Psalm 23 is the testimony of a believer with maximum virtue love. Personal love for the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all. And he's occupied with the shepherd, Jesus Christ. 3, he became the greatest king in Israel's history. He became the greatest king in Israel's history. 4, it was from David that the Messiah, the miracle Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come in his true humanity as the Son of David. It was from David that the miracle Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come in his true humanity as the Son of David. 5. David wrote 3 psalms during this time. Psalm 23, Psalm 27, and Psalm 63. Psalm 23, Psalm 27, Psalm 63. 6, he wrote them during a time of great personal and national disaster and adversity. The Absalom Revolution. He wrote them during a time of great personal and national disaster and adversity. The Absalom Revolution. Seven, David barely escaped with his life. He barely escaped with his life. He was removed as king by his own son, Absalom, losing all power and all material and financial wealth. It was all gone. In 24 hours, it was gone. So David barely escaped with his life, was removed as king by his own son, Absalom, losing all power, all material and financial wealth. Eight. However, David never lost the great invisible prosperity of virtue love plus H, self-contained happiness, grace orientation, genuine humility, peace beyond all human understanding. He never lost those. And therefore, he was the wealthiest man in Israel. However, David never lost the great invisible prosperity of virtue love, self-contained happiness, grace orientation, genuine humility, and peace beyond all human understanding, inner peace. And all of this great prosperity was in his heart. in his soul. He never lost any of those. And Psalm 23 brings that out. Nine. In reality, David had lost nothing. He lost nothing. Because he is a winner believer. A man after the Lord's own heart. He is a winner believer, a man after the Lord's own heart. Ten. Therefore, the Lord pursued David with grace. Therefore, the Lord pursued David with grace and restored his greater grace blessings above and beyond what he ever had before the Absalom conspiracy and revolution. Therefore, the Lord pursued David with grace and restored his greater grace blessings above and beyond what he ever had before the Absalom conspiracy and revolution. Using the images of a shepherd, and he understands that because he was a shepherd. He was a very honorable and noble shepherd as a young man. Using the images of a shepherd and a gracious host, David reflected on the many blessings the Lord gave him in the dangers and difficulties and adversities that he was going through in his life. Using the images of a shepherd and a gracious host, David reflected on the many blessings the Lord gave to him in the dangers and difficulties and adversities that he was going through in his life. Twelve. He concluded that God's persistent grace and goodness would pursue him and restore him to greater grace blessings than he ever had before. He concluded that God's persistent grace and goodness would pursue him and restore him to greater grace blessings than he ever had before. Psalm 23, verse 1. The first part of verse 1 is that what you have there, a Psalm of David. That's verse 1. So when it says a Psalm of David, that is God-breathed scripture. That's verse 1. So it starts out, a Psalm of David. This is the noun mizmor plus the preposition lamath prefixed to the noun dawid. In the Hebrew, David is pronounced Dawid. Mizmor looks like this in the Hebrew. M M-I-Z-M long O-R, Mizmor. Now this noun Mizmor comes from the verb zamer. Z-A-M-A-R, zamer. And zamer means to make music. To make music and then sing this in the worship of the Lord. It's music that you make and sing while worshiping the Lord. There is a noun from this, Zimrah. Z-I-M-R-A-H, Zimrah. Zimrah comes from the verb zamer and means a melody. A melody or a song used in worshiping the Lord. There's another noun, zamir. Z-A-M long I-R, zamir. Zamir also comes from the verb zamer and means a song. So we have mizmor, which comes from zamer, and then zimrah, and then zamir. And so this is music, singing in the worship of the Lord, a melody or song used in worshiping the Lord, and a song in worshiping the Lord. One. Therefore, mizmor is a technical, musical, technical term for the Psalms as music in worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, this was a song that was sung to the honor and glory of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. This was a song that was sung to the honor and glory of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. You know, today in church, a lot of Christians, their favorite one that everybody likes, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. A lot of people think, well, we're going to sing Amazing Grace when we get into heaven. Well, David's favorite song was Psalm 23. This was his favorite song. And we get to heaven, I have a hunch, we're going to be singing Psalm 23. We'll know the music and it'll be fantastic. So we'll sing Amazing Grace and Psalm 23 as well. So this was a song that was sung to the honor and glory of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Three, the honorable and noble shepherd David wrote this song by the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit to be sung to the honor and glory of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. So this honorable and noble shepherd, David, wrote this song by the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit to be sung to the honor and to the glory of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And if David had been asked to recite the 23rd Psalm, it would have been totally silent too. Because David would be evident he loves the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. He knows him and he loves him. Four, this was the song that David and his faithful followers sung while they were out in the desert, when they were driven out of the palace and had lost everything. They were at the lowest point. This was the lowest point from the human viewpoint in David's life. He barely escaped with his life. And at the same time, it was a lot of very difficult for him to have his son be a part of the revolution to try to overthrow David. So this was the song that David and his faithful followers sung out in the desert when they were driven out of the palace and had lost everything. 5. David was a genius in several areas. He was a military genius. He had genius in leadership. And he was a genius when it came to music, including writing songs and playing musical instruments. Now, unfortunately, you look at some of the translations in your Bible and it says he played a harp. He did not play a harp. But it was a stringed instrument, and it wasn't a guitar either. He didn't play a guitar. And, I like country western music. I do. You know, really sound doctrinal hymns like Up Against the Wall, Redneck Mother. I mean, that just brings a tear to your eye every time you hear it. So I do. I like C&W. And I tell you, the best thing that ever goes on in Las Vegas is the National Finals Rodeo, without a doubt. Did you? When they're here, I go home and we watch every night, the reruns every night. I mean, you just. And the thing is, this is being broadcast all over. You never hear this. Well, I take it back. I even heard it from a basketball player this last weekend. But when they crown the world champion in each event, and they come up and then this all dark in the Thomas and Mack, packed out, it's sold out for years and years in advance, spotlight on this guy, and the gal asks him a question, and he stands there and he says, "I give all the credit to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And then she asks another question. She says, "No, you don't understand. I would not even be here if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets all the credit in everything in my life. And this isn't about me. This is about who and what Jesus Christ is." You know, I'm just sitting there going, yeah, yes. And that's being broadcast all over. Some of our football players don't even know, what's that all about? He's not taking a knee. He's not maligning and slandering the president, law enforcement people, police officers. These are patriotic Americans that love Jesus Christ. And before every round, they pray. There's a prayer. I've been there and heard the gospel given clearly. They come out with the flag, goes around, and everybody stands. All the cowboy hats come off and they sing. They sing the national anthem. Sing it. They don't kneel. They don't look down. They look at the flag and they sing the national anthem. We don't do that anymore. Why? Because we're a degenerate nation. And it isn't because there aren't very many believers. There's millions of believers in America. The sad thing is that only about 2 to 3% at the most are spiritually mature believers. That's how small the pivot is. And that's not big enough to deliver America. This nation cannot be delivered with a pivot that small. And if the pivot does not increase to at least 5%, we have no hope. So David was a genius in several areas, military genius, leadership genius, music genius. And then the preposition lama, this is a special use in Hebrew. El Shavah. This is called the lama of authorship. And it tells us that David was the human author of Psalm 23. David wrote Psalm 23 through the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And we know that all Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is God-breathed. It's exactly what God has wanted to give to us to know. It is God-breathed. It is absolute truth. It is inerrant. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, hagrafe, all Scripture is God-breathed, theopneustos, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And you see, so many believers are so arrogant today, they don't want to be reproved or corrected. If a pastor reproves them or corrects them through the teaching of the Word of God, then they want to attack the pastor. The pastor is the Lord's servant. He has a job, and that is to communicate exactly what the Lord has given us in the Scriptures. If you have humility, you respond. If you're arrogant, you react. Unfortunately, most believers today are arrogant and react. If the pastor reproves or corrects, or, God forbid, he looked at me. Yes! I can't see you, but I'm looking at you. I got my glasses off. You're all blurry. I can't tell if you're happy campers in here. I always take it assume. I shouldn't assume anything. That makes the ass out of you and me when I assume. See? But I will assume that you are here happy to be here with humility, looking forward to being taught the absolute truth of the Word of God. You wouldn't want to be anywhere else. This is it right here, right now. And you're here to respond. Now, I look from side to side, and you see, we don't have... See all the empty seats? See everybody spread out? Now, I love communion. You know why I love communion? I love it for a lot of reasons, but I love it because you all get in the middle section. I almost feel like roping off that one and this one and signs saying, get in the middle, rather than, hi, Jamie. And even farther out, hi, Clay. Omar. Sometimes Eugene slips into this one over here, but either way, yeah, I look at you. That doesn't mean a damn thing, because I look at you, I'm looking at all of you. He looked at me. Pastor Olson looked at me. Now, you think it's painful for some of you to look up here? Well, believe me, it's painful for me to look out there, too. So just relax. That doesn't mean anything except all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Now, if you were 100% right all the time and you have surpass the Apostle Paul, then you would never need reproof. Your sinless perfection, you've arrived. You probably have it on your calendar. January 14th, 2020, I arrived. I've arrived. And call up Pastor Olson. If you need any help with anything, just let me know. I'll straighten you out on anything you're confused about. Because I know everything that there is to know. Me and God are just like this. But unfortunately, that's not true. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Ooh. I want you to really pay attention to that. For training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. That's going to be a very important thing, because Psalm 23, verse 3 says, He restores my soul. He leads me, guides me in paths of righteousness. Because of His name, because of His righteousness. And just now, that is so powerful. He leads me, He guides me in paths of righteousness. Now, there'll be your assignment. I won't get to it for two more months. But that'll be your assignment. What does that mean? What are paths of righteousness? What is that? Because it's plural. It's not path of righteousness. It's paths of righteousness. So what does that mean? Now we have here, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, prepared, equipped for every good work, maximum divine good production. That's grace righteous production. Oh, grace righteousness. That might be a part of training in righteousness. That might be a part of the path of righteousness. That's one of them, grace righteousness. There's another one. And it's a road, it's a path. So all Scripture is God-breathed. So the first verse starts out, a song of David. A song of David. He's the human author. So we need to get some background on this believer, David. I mean, David is just the best. He is just the best. If you ever wanted to hang out with somebody, you want to hang out with David. He was a man after the Lord's own heart. He loved Jesus Christ. He had great virtue love. He loved the Lord. He loved Bible doctrine. He had maximum Bible doctrine in his heart. And that's why the Lord selected David to be the next king. The first king of Israel was Saul. That's the one the people wanted. The people wanted Saul. The Lord wanted David. So the Lord rejected Saul. Saul came under divine discipline, and Saul died the sin unto death. And he was replaced by another king, a second king, David, a man after the Lord's own heart. Why? Why is David a man after the Lord's own heart? Because in his heart was maximum Bible doctrine. Maximum Bible doctrine. And that maximum Bible doctrine in his heart developed virtue love. And he loved the Lord. And the Lord looked at David's heart and said, that's the one. When Samuel went to God sent Samuel to select the next king. He went to have him check out all of Jesse's sons. He had 8 sons. And he said, one of the sons of Jesse will be the next king. And so Samuel went to Bethlehem and had all of Samuel, or had all of Jesse and all of his sons come. And as soon as Samuel saw Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse, tall, dark, handsome, he thought, this is the one. This is the one. No, he wasn't. He wasn't the one. You know why? Because he was an arrogant, reversionistic jackass. He was in the military. He was just an arrogant, reversionistic jackass in the military. He didn't help the nation Israel. In fact, several of Jesse's sons were serving in the military, and they were all reversionists. None of them helped the nation Israel. Not one of Jesse's sons in the military helped Israel at all. And when the Philistines, led by Goliath, came and challenged them, they were all cowards. Every one of them cowards. Just because you're in a military doesn't mean you're a spiritually mature believer. They weren't. And when Goliath challenged the whole Israeli army, none of Jesse's sons, nobody in the Israeli army went out to meet him. None of them. Because they were all reversionists. They were all cowards. They had no metabolized doctrine in their heart. They didn't know the shepherd. They didn't know the great shepherd. They didn't love the great shepherd. And then a 15-year-old shepherd, David was only 15 at this time, a 15-year-old shepherd left the sheep for a short time to bring some food to his brothers in the military. And he was saw what was going on. And this Philistine Goliath challenging the whole nation Israel to send somebody out and fight me. And if you beat me, we'll leave. If you kill me, we'll leave. If I kill you, you will be enslaved. Nobody went out. Then a 15-year-old teenager, 15, he's not even old enough to drive. He listened. And he said, you're going to let this uncircumcised Philistine malign the living and true God? David, not even in the military. He's a shepherd. But he has great courage. Why? Because he knows the shepherd. He knows Jesus Christ. He loves Jesus Christ. And he knows the battle is the Lord's. And he doesn't have any armor. He doesn't want any armor. Saul tried to give David his armor. He said, no, I don't want any armor. I've never even practiced or trained with any armor. I don't need it. He had a sling and picked up 5 stones. You say 5 stones, are you planning on missing 4 times? No. Goliath had 4 brothers. He was going to take them all out. So with a sling and 5 stones, he went out and killed Goliath and killed all his brothers. What was the difference? It's the same reason why God selected David to be the next king. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at your heart. The Lord looks at all of your hearts here. Every day the Lord examines your heart. Every day. And He knows what's in that heart. He knows if you're not really positive. He knows if you're negative, arrogant, not interested in Bible doctrine, don't even want to be here in Bible class, don't even want to study the Word of God. He knows that. He examines your heart every day. He knows if you're arrogant. He knows if you have humility. He knows if you love Him or not. If you've had virtue love brought to completion in your heart. David had virtue love brought to completion in his heart at the age of 15. He loved the Lord. He loved the shepherd. And he had no doubt. He had faith rest as a problem-solving device, picked up a sling and a stone and killed Goliath. And he couldn't believe that this entire army was scared, afraid, and none of them, not one in the entire army of Israel, not one would go out and meet Goliath. David's brothers were serving in command positions under King Saul. Captains and lieutenants. They had trained in the Israeli military and they were some of the top people. Scared to death. And you know what? It wasn't just once. 40 days. 40 days. Goliath challenged the army of Israel day after day after day. They were cowards. Total cowards. And then a shepherd. 15-year-old shepherd, a man after the Lord's own heart, who loved Jesus Christ, who loved the shepherd. He went out. No uniform. He went out, challenged Goliath, and killed him. And right there, everybody saw who this second king in Israel is going to be. And he didn't become king at that point. It was quite some time later before he became the second king. Saul is still king, and God has rejected Saul. The Holy Spirit has left Saul, and that could happen in the Old Testament. You can't ever lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can lose the filling of the Spirit when you sin, but you can recover the rebound. In the Old Testament, they had the endowment of the Holy Spirit for a specific purpose or function. When that was over, it would leave, or by divine discipline, it would leave. And with Saul, it was divine discipline. He was arrogant, reversionistic, and God took the Holy Spirit away from Saul. And then God provided a demon to torture Saul, and Saul was tortured. He was tortured in his soul by a demon that God permitted to torture Saul. And that's when David came with his musical instrument and played that musical instrument and sang songs whenever Saul's soul was being tormented and tortured. And that functioned for quite some time. But David would be the next king and the greatest king in Israel's history and a type of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the greatest king of all, the son of David. So, a song of David, but we're going to need some background on David. So you see, now you can begin to see. It'll take more than 2 weeks to teach Psalm 23. But you have to, all of this is really important. And only that, it'll give you a greater appreciation of this psalm than you've ever had before. Knowing the background, knowing David, and what is going on at this time, it will give you a greater appreciation for this psalm than ever. Father, we thank you for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.